Psalm 56. It's a new group, isn't it? A little singing group. Amen. Sounded great together, ladies. Appreciate the young ladies in our church. That they personify being a lady. Amen. Amen. In a day that there's so few and far between, now we just got to make sure there's the pastor out there somewhere has a church full of young men. Amen. Pray for Alex and Jacob. They have the heaviest burden. Amen. You have four, Tina. Four that are going to need. Yeah. They're anything like their mother. Amen. Psalm 56. Psalm 56. Is 4:30 okay? And let me say this, anybody else can come. It's everybody's house. Amen. If I came over to somebody's house and there was something spilt on the floor, I'd surely say, can I help? So anybody's more than welcome to come if they want to be a part of it. Amen. Psalm 56. Let's read a few verses of Scripture. All right? Everybody got a Bible? We ready? There are no seat belts. It's kind of like a bus. You sit in the back, and the road might get bumpy, Katie. Amen. Psalm 56, verse 1. Be merciful unto me. Well, that's some good words right there. Is the Lord's mercies were not consumed. His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Lord knows we need them every morning. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He, fighting, daily oppresseth me. That's the psalmist David saying that. The Christian life is not necessarily an easier one. We could stretch it a little bit. It is easier, but it's not an easier one. It's easier because we have somebody that walks beside us. I do not know how a lost person makes it. I managed for 27 years, worse for wear. I'm glad he came along. Or should I say, I'm glad I realized he was beside me all the time and surrendered to him. He, fighting, daily oppresseth me. Words mean something. You're not going to get by. If you have a day where something is not oppressing you, then you ought to thank the Lord for it. Amen? Because it is a daily oppression. And in this day and age, there's a lot that oppresses us. David said in verse 2, mine enemies would daily, uses that word again, daily swallow me up. Not just oppress me, but swallow me up. For they be many, uses this term again, there be many that fight against me, O thou most high. Verse 3, in the midst of everything else, he said this, probably didn't want to get consumed too much. You know, sometimes we can get so consumed with the difficulties that we forget the divine. I'm guilty of that. I don't know if anybody else is. I have a list of things some days that I can complain about. I can't see the silver lining to the, it is beautiful today. It really is beautiful today. I don't want anybody to think that I don't think snow is beautiful. It's a gift from God. But I'm going to tell you what, sometimes even looking at that, you can just, do we have bad weather on days that aren't church? I'm just curious. But in the midst of that, because there's a lot of other things he articulates here, all of a sudden in the midst of that, he says, what time I am afraid. And all those things, that daily oppression, that daily swallowing up, that daily where people are licking their chops. You know, there's a lot of people that they want you to fail. Can I just say that? There's people, and sometimes it's in our own families. Sometimes it's our friends. It's a terrible day and age we live in that somebody wants you to fail. And sometimes people want us to fail because they failed so many times. They don't want to be lonely in their failures. But he stops, he pauses for a moment, says, what time I am afraid. I will trust in thee. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Now that's coming from somebody who had spears thrown at him. That's coming from somebody his own family was trying to get him. That's coming from somebody hidden in a cave. That's some pretty tough words there. He says, every day they rest my words. All their thoughts are evil against me for evil. I'm not trying to highlight being a pastor over most of them. It's amazing sometimes for somebody that talks an awful lot. I talk an awful lot from the pulpit. If I didn't have a pulpit, I'd be like Cody. Cody doesn't talk much. You've got to pull words out of him. And I guess God didn't want me to be that way, so he put me in a place I had to talk. I had a stuttering problem when I was younger. When I had my stroke, I suffered with that again for the longest time. It's amazing sometimes how people can email or text or even come to the office and say, you said such and such. You know what they do? They rest your words. They wrestle them. They twist them. Because sometimes, can I just say this? A lot of times we hear what we want to hear. We hear what we want to hear in the midst of somebody. I don't know how many times I've defended myself and said, oh my goodness, I didn't say that. Well, that's what I heard, preacher. I mean, literally, I used to preach. I have a Bible that has a blank page every other page. For the longest time in the early years, Timothy guys, in the early years, I just got up there and I just would write down a few things, 3 points in a poem, and I just preach what God laid on my heart until I had people that you preach to that rest your words. And then I had to start writing everything down. I got to a place in my ministry where I'd watch myself on YouTube to see my demeanor, to see what I said, how I emphasized something, voice inflection. You know why? Because people rest your words. It's amazing we live in that kind of day. They rest your words. We can watch it in the political arena right now. They just literally can take things and just twist them around both sides of the aisle. It's amazing to me. And most of it isn't the words that you say. It's the insecurity of the people that hear them. It says, every day they rest my words, all their thoughts. He didn't say some. He said, all their thoughts are evil against me, or are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps. I mean, great goodness. I mean, if you're not careful and you didn't know 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, you'd sit there and say, boy, David, he's got a little bit of a complex, doesn't he? Well, he really thinks something of himself that he thinks everybody's out to get him. No, we see that. We see, I mean, all the way back to his family. His family, when Samuel is anointing a king, right? Samuel? I don't know why I wanted to think Nathan. Samuel's anointing a king and he's on the back 40 keeping sheep. Eliab thinks he's the guy. And then he comes in and he starts downgrading David. David didn't ask to be king. God saw characteristics in him. Then he comes to the battle just bringing cheese and bread, just trying to help. And Eliab says, "What do who do you think you are?" It's amazing to me sometimes. He says, they mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Verse 7, shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people. Oh God, it's not, I've said this many times, it's not wrong to have a heart-to-heart with God. It's not wrong to say exactly how you feel. We see it all throughout the scriptures. Just don't stay there. It says, thou tellest my wanderings. Then he said this, we don't understand. I preached on this one time. We don't completely understand this. He said, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? You know, the Bible says that the books were open and another book was open. There's a lot of books that are going to be open. It says Malachi or Micah that says there's a book of remembrance every time we think on the Lord. Some ain't going to have too many books. Their thoughts are on too many other things. But David said, thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears, not tear, tears, seems like he shed several, into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. That's a tough thing for men today, isn't it? We live in a generation of softies. I don't know if it was because we were told when we were younger, men don't cry. And there, one of the greatest of Israel is saying he cries. Jesus cried. Jesus wept. When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise his word. He repeats it again from verse 4. It says, in God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God I have put my trust. And he emphasized again what he was saying in verse 4. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling? He mentions an awful lot of fears in here, doesn't he? When you start fine-tuning the passage. He says, wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living. Let's pray. Father, we'd ask you to help us today. Ah, there's so much here. For me, I can only speak for myself. And again, I come to you, Lord, as I come to the pulpit and say thank you for the word of God. I probably put it to the side too often in my life and try and just meditate on something I've heard before or I've read before. And in all honesty, Lord, my mind even betrays me sometimes, and we can see that in Eve and others, on what does the scripture really say. Sometimes we can get it to say things that it never did say. And so I stand before you this morning. I thank you for the word of God, eternal, perfect, and preserved. There's been so many attacks on it, and rightly so, because it is a source of everything. And we understand that. We should understand that. So thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And thank you for the fellowship of your people. Thank you for the sanctuary that we call church in this dispensation. I can't imagine. David did it without a church. David did it without the full canon of Scripture. And David did it with only the Spirit of God coming upon him, not living with inside of him. And if he can say these things and testify of these things, Lord, that we can trust them ourselves. Speak to our hearts in here this morning, Lord. I'm sure if we were to take a poll, there's a lot of things in the day and age we live in that makes us afraid. And if we focus on that more than on you, we can be consumed by those fears. And so help us, I plea. If there's somebody in here that doesn't know you as Savior, I pray today you'd take the scales off their eyes and the Holy Spirit would convict them of their sins and draw them ever closer to you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for all that he's done and all that he offers and all that he will do. Help us, I plead today. Be with Karen, be with Miss Linda, Brother Jim, others, Miss Allison. Help us, I plead, to get everything today that you'd have us to have. In Christ's name we pray. I mentioned last week, I think it was last week, maybe it was Wednesday, maybe it was last Sunday, I'm not sure. I mentioned, though, that I wanted to look at a passage of Scripture. If the Lord gave me liberty, I wanted to look at a passage of Scripture that has stayed, or can I use the word stuck, in my head recently. When I'm preaching on Sunday evenings, we have Sunday evening services, just in case somebody didn't know that, we have Sunday evening services. And sometimes they're better than the Sunday morning. I mean, they're all good. I mean, they're really all good. I mean, they're really all good. And so Sunday p.m. and Wednesday, I'm usually sharing what I'm studying. We've paused for a period of time, and we've been doing stewardship financial stewardship and so on and so forth. There's all kinds of verses of scripture. There's not necessarily one particular text. But Sunday PM, we're going through the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then Wednesday, we're doing finances. But I'm usually sharing what I'm studying from the text or the topic that we are or have been looking at. With Sunday mornings, I approach that in a little bit different way. Sunday mornings, I usually preach from a passage that the Lord has been individually speaking to me. I've sat in church, and sometimes it's hard to connect with the pulpit. The pulpit kind of sets a standard up here, and it says, this is the mark. And it's almost like he's immune, and he's trying to get you to where he's lived. And as Brother Baldwin said before, pastor's in this together with us. I'm searching this thing out with you. It rains on the just and the unjust. It rains on the pulpit and the pew. It doesn't just rain on the pew. And a lot of times, if you're not careful, you sit on the pew and say, pastor just doesn't understand. Pastor understands. He's living the same Christian life you are, and sometimes has a few more obstacles than you have. I'd love to sit on the pew some days. And so I usually try and preach from a passage that the Lord has been individually speaking to me personally. And so this is that one this morning, and has been there, has been for me for a couple of weeks. The verse that really stood out to me is in verse 3. I read the whole passage, but 3 is the one that really stood out with me, and I just keep saying it to myself in recent days. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Before I go any further, can I just ask an honest question? Can we be honest this morning? I think honesty is something that many times escapes us when we come to church. We have learned in the Baptist realm sometimes to put on the best face while everything's, what is it? Fake it till you make it. I don't know if that's necessarily the best tactic, but we've learned that. And so I want to ask an honest question before we go any further. Have you ever been afraid? Are you afraid? There's a plethora of things that I'm afraid of. I hope I'm not showing weakness this morning by saying that. There's a lot of things that go through my mind that I'm afraid of. There are just really a lot of things. And then the more you become responsible for, you almost, can I say this, borrow that fear. I'm fearful, and I want to list a few things. I'm fearful for my children. And then I balance it sometimes. I don't want to be a savior for my children. I just want to be a shoulder for my children. I'm afraid for church members sometimes. I don't know if they realize sometimes the obstacles that are in front of them. And then my grandchildren. I mean, I don't believe that what's happening right now is going to fix everything. I know that for a fact. I know somebody that will fix everything. But it doesn't look good on the future if all your focus is on the future right here. Looks good there. But I'm going to tell you what, before it gets there, we've never experienced persecution. We've never experienced some of what other... I mean, do you see the faces of those hostages in recent days? I watched the release and the reunification of one man with his family. I was sitting there in tears, man. I said, I can't even imagine. And it's not over after that. It's not over after that. He'll sleep those thoughts. She'll sleep those thoughts. She'll continually focus on those things and torment and be fearful of those things because it is post-traumatic stress from the event. And we've not experienced that yet. It can get that way. It's going to get that way. And so I don't know about you, but to be honest, I have a lot of fears. Is that okay to say that? I know it's a difficult question to ask a room full of people who come to church and trust in God. You ever had just people say to you, these little catchphrases we use sometimes, they can be nauseating. Oh, you just need to trust God. You ever had anybody say that to you? No, you just need to trust God. What's that look like?
What does that look like? What is that? What did that look like for David without a Bible? We can be immune from some of it because we have Scripture. David didn't turn to the Psalms. He was writing them. He didn't turn and say, oh, I'll tell you what, I'm Psalm 3:3, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. That's my life verse. That's so comforting. David wrote it. He didn't have that to turn to. He didn't have the 12 steps to a fearless lifestyle. He was living it. Oh, boy. But if we'd be honest, I think all of us, I'm sure all of us, have been very fearful at times. Or afraid, can I use that terminology? I appreciate when I read the scriptures, the honesty of the writers. I don't know if we are truly as honest as believers in scripture. I don't know. I think that's where Sunday school comes in. Is it okay in Sunday school to just be honest with each other? I don't know if we do it. A lot of times because we take that honesty and use it as a weapon against each other. That's another message for another time. A lot of times we're not honest with each other. We don't want to be vulnerable because it looks like we're weaker than somebody else and we've always portrayed strength. There's a lot of reasons for it happening. I don't want to be Dr. Phil. I'm glad, can I say this? I'm glad that the writers of Scripture were honest. I'm glad we see the good and the bad and the ugly in their lives. Yet many times I'm saddened that we aren't. I believe sometimes I'm not talking about airing out dirty laundry. I'm just talking about being honest with each other. Honest with the struggles, honest with the journey. I mean, it's difficult sometimes. I say this often to people, and I don't know if they really get it. I have offered my keys to a lot of people. You know why? Because I'm a shoulder for some people, and theirs are this big. And then you start looking at when you start being more responsible for family and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and people and building and facilities. There's a lot of, free will involved. That anybody can act any way they want. And sometimes those with the minimal amount of interaction with people can be some of the biggest fearful people. That went over well. And sometimes we can't fully. I'm saddened, as I said, that some aren't. I believe that if you share your experiences with somebody, experience is not dirty laundry. Sometimes it's just encouraging, Aurora, that somebody else has been in the same situation. Noah finds you. A friend loveth at all times, not just sometimes. A friend loveth at all times. And then when you get into those situations, you ought to be able to say to somebody else, man, I'm going through something right now and I'm struggling with it. And you can be a shoulder for that person at the moment that they might very well be for you at another moment. And so I'm saddened by that. Sometimes we can't fully navigate things just by reading the life of a biblical character. Sometimes it needs to be lived out in the lives of those around us. We've seen people in the church. Sam has battled cancer. Miss Emily's battled cancer. Other people have battled the loss of a loved one, a family member, a child, a miscarriage. When you just hold that in and bottle that up, you are robbing somebody else of an experience where, why does the Bible say that the older ladies should teach the younger ladies? Because the older ladies have experienced all these things and they can, if they're walking with God, they can point you to God and say, it's going to be okay. I can't speak for everyone, but I can speak for me. And honesty sometimes is a double-edged sword. It can be the very thing that people use against me sometimes, but I'll be honest, I can't speak for everyone, but I can speak for me. I have been afraid many times over many different things, over many different years. I will say this now, it doesn't happen often, but can I say it still does happen? Sometimes I hear the whispers in the night. As a pastor, and I see pastors failing weekly, daily, monthly, I say to myself sometimes, when's that me? You say, well, you're in control of that. Yeah, I am. The heart's desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things. Who can know it? That's why church is important. I don't know how this crowd watches from YouTube all the time. I don't know. And to be honest with you, they're watching it out of the safety of being transparent, and they're falling flat on their face because they've missed community, real community, real partnership, real fellowship that helps us to get through it. What empowered the early church? Watching them be martyred. And others, what we're saying, if they can do that, we can do that. We can fight through that. And so I will say this now. It doesn't happen often, but can I say it still does happen? Fear, that is. And it happens many times more than I like it to. I'm being honest this morning. I can be just moving along, and boom, something come in. I don't know, maybe it's been since the accident, maybe it's been since my stroke, I don't know what it's in, but all of a sudden it attacks me. Anxiety, Brother John, kicks in. I can go to a corner of a room sometimes and sit there and just, honestly, just, and just breathe through it and try and figure it out. Things that I can imagine in my mind, things that I can rob from the future. I mean, how many times do we rob fear from the future that ain't even fearful yet? And so it happens more times than I'd like it to. The word David uses here is afraid. What time I am afraid. The word afraid means to fear, to be frightened. Noah Webster's defines the word impressed with fear or apprehension. Maybe some won't say, well, I'm not afraid, preacher. But there's a lot of things I'm very apprehensive about. There's a lot of things I'm kind of timid about. I don't really know. Well, the Bible tells us we're not supposed to know. Boast not in thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day bringeth forth. I mean, there was an aspect of, can I take the word to its extreme? There was an aspect of fear when I sat all the men down at almost 60 years of age, and I said, hey, listen, I can't control my future financially. You can. There's an aspect of that. Some would call it wisdom. But there was apprehension about it. Hey, this is a biblical principle that you're supposed to do. Do it. And so, Noah Webster says it's impressed with fear or apprehension, being fearful. This word expresses a less degree of fear than terrified or frightened. It is followed by or before the object of the fear, as to be afraid of death. Most of the times you use that word afraid, you're afraid of. I'm afraid of heights. I'm afraid of, Brother Thompson, I think he said it was mistakenly, but he Amazoned us something the other day, and it was on the porch, and then he was Amazoning us. Is that even a phrase? He was Amazoning us, shipping us something from Amazon the next day. Well, he shipped this little thing, and he said, I don't know how he explained to open it up, but nonetheless, I think that was Wesley's birthday, and he was staying over, and I kind of figured I knew what it was. You know, it was this little pine box, and it had a little knob on the front of it, and Wesley said, what is it, Papa? What is it, Papa? And he came over, and you slide, I shouldn't say it, because then people come into my office. You slide the top down, and all of a sudden, it's spring-loaded, and the spider just does this. I'm telling you what. Wesley ran around that house screaming like a little girl, man. I wished I could have filmed it, and still does. Charity and Honora and them were looking at it this morning. Here's Charity. Takes after her papa. She just kept Wesley's 4 feet behind her and going. He said, Papa, Papa, it's not funny. I'm just afraid of spiders. Anyways, afraid of something. I mean, I'm probably saying this now and you're looking through your mind. We were in Georgia coming off a furlough, sitting in a house in Georgia on the lake somebody let us stay in, and we're just eating. Next thing you know, I kid you not, I'm not stretching this story, it had to have been 8 foot long and that big around. Crawled out of the cabinets in the kitchen. On the floor while we were eating our afternoon. And that thing, and man, you should have seen Libby.
Josh and I, we handled business, baby. I got up, and then it went into the washroom, which was right there, and you couldn't find it. Think you're going to have a good night's sleep when you can't find that thing? We're pulling, Josh and I are pulling washer, dryers, everything, and it went out to the vent to the dryer and got outside and cut the head off the snake. And it was a rat snake. We should have left it. It eats rats. It might crawl on your face at night, but it... Imagine that. Anyways, David spends time in the Psalms, or the Psalm, this Psalm, explaining things that brought him to a place of fear. Now maybe you're a tough one, and maybe fear, being afraid, never happens to you. Can I list a few that I was seeing and thinking about from our text, and as well in my own life? Can I just share a few, maybe get you to where I'm at? Maybe you've conquered it. I want to get somewhere, but maybe you've conquered it. Remember, David was the same guy that fought a lion and a bear. We were watching Planet Earth, Africa, last night, and they were showing lions. And I was reminded of being very close to lions and cheetahs and snakes. Oh, my. I mean, Josh and I would hunt, and a boomslanger, which is a tree snake, they hang in the snakes while you're, and all it does, one bite, and it's like 10 steps. And we were hunting. They don't have those things in Ohio. Worst y'all got in Ohio is what? Nothing. Snow. But lions, I mean, I don't know if you've ever been near a wild lion before. When they growl, it'll rattle the dashboard, man. It'll make you wet on yourself if you're not careful. I'm just saying. This is the same guy. Watch this now. He killed a lion and a bear. That didn't bother him. People bothered him. Situations, circumstances, people marking his steps, people marking his words. That's what really bothered him and got to a place. Watch this, that he says, I'm afraid. I wrote down a few. Let's see if you can, what's the word I'm looking for? Bear witness with me. Being afraid, fears concerning fighting can sometimes overtake us. He mentioned the word fighting several times. David shared many times his thoughts on all the fights he was in. I by nature am not a fighter. I'll be honest with you. I by nature am not a fighter. I'm an introvert. You have to do a lot to me before I snap. That was when I was lost. I'm also very non-confrontational. People say, what? I do not like conflict. I don't. I can get my stomach in knots over having to deal with conflict. I do not like conflict. But I realize as a pastor, if I don't confront it, it will soon confront me. But I have navigated both of these by staying close to God. If I don't stay close to God, then I have to surrender my 33-year coin of punching somebody in the throat. Is that okay? The fear of fighting. When fighting takes place, it creates a fearfulness. It creates a fearfulness, I don't know about you, but in me, of what collateral is going to take place as a result. There's a lot of times people can have some of the most trivial things that they want to fight about in church. Just absolutely the trivialest things in church. But when those things happen with me, I sit there and say, I wonder if that's going to be the thing that gets them out of church. I wonder if that's going to be the thing that they don't hear the Holy Spirit in the whole picture, and it just absolutely blows them out of church. How many people did you see in the New Testament because of fighting? The Corinthian church was almost in disarray because of internal fighting and bickering. Here's another one. Fears not only concerning fighting, but fears concerning foes. Again, doing right and even wrong at times will create foes, enemies. I honestly do not like, as a Christian, having any foes. Believers, leaders, a person in general that walks with God doesn't want foes. That's why the church has become so compromising. because there has been so many fights and so many attacks and so many enemies that they mark their word. That ought not to be what takes place in church. It ought to be dwelling in harmony and unity for what? For the preacher's sake? No, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and the lost world that looks at us. Fears concerning foes. Bible says this. I said this. I'm fearful sometimes of just saying things. Do you know there's a lot of times when I want to help somebody and I believe I can help them? Bible says faithful are the wounds of a friend. You know, Brother O'Malley uses this term. I don't use this term. Maybe I should be more pastoral in this. He was talking to me about something the other day and shared that a church, a college, reached out to him because he reached out to them and said, hey, I've read this. I've looked at this from all different angles. You got meat stuck in your teeth. That pastor of that college reached out to him after he took the meat out of his teeth and said, thank you for telling me I had meat stuck in my teeth. Now, I usually say a booger in my nose. Okay, I'm sorry. He's much more pastoral than I am. He goes to a lot of different places. But nobody, I mean, honestly, do you want to walk up to somebody with their zipper down or their fly open or something like that, and you don't care enough about them to say it? In the church realm, you sit there and say that to somebody. How dare you? Why? Because we're in competition with each other, aren't we? We're not worried about somebody's success, facilitating their success. And sometimes, honestly, there's times when I sit there and I bite my tongue. It's what I say. I'm afraid if I say something, they'll become my enemy and not my friend. Here's another one. Fears concerning fighting, fears concerning foes. I can find and show you all these in the text. Fears concerning family. Again, here's another. And this may be one of the worst. Family ought to be one of the closest, but many times becomes one of the worst to create fears in our lives. And stories are all throughout the scriptures with family fears. Moses, Joseph sold into slavery by his family. Jacob with Esau. David, Absalom going after him. His own son going after him. And then even Jesus. John chapter, is it 6 or 7? His brothers who were lost were telling him to go up to the Feast of the Tabernacles. Feast of the Tabernacles was for a confession of sins. Jesus said, my time's not yet come, but your time's always. They were looking at him as well. They were critiquing as a brother, physical brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were critiquing his walk in Judaism. And he was the sinless Son of God. Fears concerning family. Fears concerning finances. Anybody over the last few years sat there as maybe a husband trying to take care of your family, follow through with biblical principles, and you're sitting here saying, I can't even make ends meet sometimes. I ain't got change to rub together sometimes. Finances are taking you over and you're fearful of it. Next thing you know, that fear does not get transferred to a sovereign God that can take care of us. That fear gets transferred to a 29% interest rate on a credit card. Fear of finances. Well, how else am I going to make it? Fear of finances. Talking about and studying about finances recently, I must admit, finances can cause an insurmountable amount and a large obstacle of fear. I've watched a lot of people make silly decisions based upon a fear of finances. And there are many stories in Scripture to show us that. Here's another one. You say this isn't in the text. It ain't in the text, but it's in the book. And it's in our society at a rampant amount. Fears concerning food. Do a little bit of research. Just punch in fears, phobias. Punch it into Google. Watch the things that come back. Do you know what's taking place? And I don't want to get ahead of myself. We are living in such a fearful day and age, believers, that we will go to the hospital and get medication to overcome our anxiety of those fears rather than search the Word of God. It has become rampant in our churches. Anxiety medications and everything else. Food can cause fears. I know this one directly is not mentioned in our text, but is mentioned in Scripture. And the things that people will do regarding it. In society, it is a major deal that is often not discussed. My wife and I both grew up in horrendous situations. I can only speak for myself, pawned off, if you will. I wasn't in the system. There wasn't much of a system back in my day. I was just pawned off. And when you're pawned off in the system, what comes with it is a bag of groceries.
That's the payment to take care of somebody. And I sat around many a times and watched the people that were supposed to be taking care of me eat the food that I was supposed to be eating. And then move myself up into a situation trying to navigate that. There's a lot of people that they eat out of anxiety. They eat out of stress. They eat out of fear. It's their comfort place. It is their place that nobody's going to judge me. Nobody's going to pick on me. Miss Emily, is this not a real thing in the foster care system? It's a real thing because things are kept from you. Next thing you know, you fall prey to that fear, and it follows you forever. And then in this world nowadays, somebody points at you and says some kind of term to you as a result of you consuming that fear. And then it comes marking the words, marking the steps. Fears concerning food. Let me give you these last two. Hopefully everybody's there yet. If I haven't mentioned your fear, just write it down on a piece of paper. Here's another one, fears concerning faith. I could spend weeks discussing, sharing accounts in Scripture of reading and seeing the fear expressed by believers concerning their faith. The one that comes to my mind, I can't even get my head around it sometimes, is that man that came, his daughter's fixing to die, Jairus, and then as he's coming, the woman with the issue of blood that's spent all trying to solve her problem, while Jesus is dealing with her, somebody comes back from his house and says, don't worry about it anymore. She's dead. Now he's got to deal with all that that's taking place in his head. We look at some of these stories in Scripture and we just skim over them like they're not even realities. And then we'll sit there and veg out on Avengers and Harry Potter and everything else and start wearing the garb around like it's reality in our lives, or Star Wars, or going down to cosplay or something like that. We get so involved in it, we believe that we're part of it. And then when it comes to Scripture, we don't even live it out. Jesus said when he was walking back away, he says, she's dead. And Jesus, however he said it, he made this phrase. He said, believe. He says, I believe. And help thou my unbelief. I don't know about you, but you ever been in a place where you're just sitting there saying, man, I believe. There is not a thing. Somebody said to me the other day, you're probably one of the most hopeful pastors I've ever met. Well, if I can't be a hopeful pastor, then guess what? I don't need to be a pastor. Because there's hope in the Scriptures. There's victory in the Scriptures. God can raise the dead. But sometimes we have fears concerning our faith, that our faith fail not. And the last one that probably most of us are guilty of, if we'd admit it, is fears concerning failure. If you and I would be honest, and I'm being honest with you, we don't want to fail. The older I get and the more I see in Scripture, failure can be crippling. Fear of failure can be so crippling that we fail to take the step. Storms are raging on the boat. The disciples sit there and look and they say, what is that? These are seamen. These are seamen. These are men that are acquainted with the winds and the waves and the storms and all of the nautical stuff. And they're fearful of their lives. They see what appears to be, I think it says, a ghost. And then the ghost begins to speak to them and says, Jesus says, it's me. It's me. He says, if it's you, Lord, bid me to come. You can critique Peter all you want. There was 11 other guys in that boat with him. And Peter's the only one besides the Lord Jesus Christ that is documented in Scripture as walking on water. But when did he sink? When he took his eyes off the Lord. Failure for me is crippling. I was the kid that was most likely to fail. Fear of failure can be so powerful at times, it will debilitate you from even moving forward. Thomas Edison stated this, many of life's failures are people who didn't realize how close they were to success when they gave up. David truly was a man who shared his fear of failure, but as well demonstrates to us someone who succeeded in the midst of those fears and shares what I call the formula to his victory of them in a simple statement found in verse 3. Often overlooked by us, the reader, in the midst of all the other statements highlighting all the things that David said he was afraid of, we'll find all the things he's fearful of and miss the very thing that he wanted us to focus on. With that being said, I want to preach on this thought. Very simple. Heavy introduction, Andrew. The formula for facing our fears. The formula for facing our fears. I'm going to probably put this in a little lunch for me from time to time. I don't know if anybody else that so far in the introduction has gotten to a place where, preacher, I have to admit, I appreciate you being honest and transparent, but I have a lot, I could come up with a whole lot more F's and G's and H's and I's and J fears. You just listed some of the F's. I have several myself. Well, there's a formula. Write this formula down, okay? I believe it'll help you. It helped David. Help David, man after God's own heart. If you and I are not careful, we can all be guilty of this. We will read and see all the things in the text that made him afraid and miss what he was really trying to relay to us. Fears will come to each and every one of us, some more than others, depending upon what you focus upon. Paul wrote these words to a young man from a broken home, young in the faith, pastoring his first church in an evil time and an evil city. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. David had the Spirit come upon him. He didn't have the Spirit of God living inside of us. Do you know what takes place when those fears, the fears, when it cripples us, they're louder than the Spirit of God inside of us. They're louder than the Spirit of God inside of us. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. First, the formula for facing our fears is found in verse 4. He says in verse 3, what time I am afraid. He's saying, hey, I'm just like you. What time I'm afraid. I'm going to tell you what I do. I'm going to tell you how I get out of my fears. I'll tell you how I get out of my feelings that are crippling me. He says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in God. Verse 4a, here's the first aspect to the formula. He says, in God, I will praise his word. I wrote this down. Make it easier for you. First formula for facing our fears is there is an exaltation of his word. There is an exaltation of his word. David, the psalmist of Israel, knew and understood completely the importance of God's word. Watch this. Without having a full canon of scripture. He didn't want... Who was in here doing that? What's that? What's that one we just sang? Huh? Hold the fold, for I am coming. Jesus says... Huh? Jesus answers still. Somebody help me with that, man. Huh? Wave the answer. There's the answer. I've said it 100,000s of times, and I say it not to just you, I say it to myself. Every problem we have, the answer for it's right here. David said, what time I am afraid, there's going to be an exaltation of his word. He didn't have the full canonization of scripture. We have it. Everything. Every Bible I own, front page, Genesis 1, just before it. Dear Michael. Revelation 22, last verse. Love Jesus, see you soon. Everything. Everything. What time I'm afraid and I stay there, it's because I haven't put an exaltation upon his word. David, the psalmist of Israel, knew and understood the importance of God's word and the comfort and the calming effect that it has. For a baby or a child, there is nothing more calming and comforting than the voice of their mother. There's nothing more calming. Dad can't even do it. There is something to be said about a mother's voice with a child and the comforting effect that it has on it, on that child. If he, and the same for the child of God. It's our Father. Our Father cares about us. Our Father's concerned about us. Our Father wants to facilitate our success, not our failure. Our Father doesn't say, you've messed up so much that it is impossible to fix it. No. There is an exaltation of his word. If he can speak peace to a storm, he can bring calm to our fears. Remember, the disciples were so amazed
What manner of man is this that even the wind and the seas obey him? The problem is that we look for comfort and calm in all the wrong places. David knew this and lived it, and he shared it to us as a formula. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in Scripture and focuses wholly upon the Word of God. 36 times the psalmist uses this phrase, thy word. 35 of those are found all by themselves in Psalm 119. I just want to grab a few. I could have listed them all. Go back and look at them later on. Psalm 119 and verse 17. And by the way, this is the Hebrew alphabet. Every word is made from an alphabetical letter, and therefore God's words give life. Death and life is in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruits thereof. God's speaking life into us from his word. Psalm 119 and verse 17. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. Psalm 119 and verse 25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me. Make me alive according to thy word. Psalm 119 and verse 28. My soul melteth. Everybody ever been there before? I mean, your soul just melting with the Bible says this, with for heaviness, just heavy, just it just daily oppresseth me, and it marks my words and marks my steps. He said, my soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me. How? According unto thy word. Psalm 119 and verse 38. Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. He says, my fear is going to be in you, and that's a good fear. It's not going to be in something else. We are consumed with fear instead of the fear of the Lord. Psalm 119 and verse 41. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. Psalm 119 and verse 42. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. Psalm 119 and verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction. He said, this is my comfort. Here's how I'm comforted in my affliction. For thy word hath quickened me. Let me ask you this and we'll move on. How you treat God's words in comparison to how you treat your fears will then determine which one takes over the other. Genesis 3. Matthew 4, Luke 4. First time we see this serpent, more subtle than any beast of the field, what's he do? He uses words. We see Jesus is taken into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil 40 days and 40 nights, and the devil comes to him. What's he do? Comes to him with his words. How does Jesus conquer that? How does Jesus overcome that? And here's something to be said of the book of Deuteronomy. He quotes Deuteronomy more than the second giving of the law. And what's he do? He's speaking words back to. He was fully God, but he was fully man. We have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Why? There was an exaltation of God's word. David said that's the first formula. Let me ask you this. How much do you exalt his word? I mean exalted. Exalt means to place in a position over everything else. We're living in a day and age on social media that words kill people. Kill them. Young people are just consumed by what everybody else thinks about them. By a like or a comment or a, what's the word now they use? Canceling them and so on and so forth. Consumed by it. To overcome that, you have to place something over that. Exaltation of his word. I know what they said, but I know, Brother Colossi, you just had a medical report. Can I just say this? And I may very well be there one day. And I've been there in other areas medically. You cannot take what a doctor says and not place it under the exaltation of the word. You say, ah, oof, yeah. No. Those stories are written for our admonition. Those stories. What did the children of Israel do on the edge of the Red Sea? Oh, it was better for us. Moses is speaking life into him. He's demonstrated life by the overcoming of the plagues and everything else. And they said, it'd be better for us to be back there. You know why? Because their oppressors had oppressed them to the place they didn't want freedom. There is an exaltation of his word. Number two, verse 4b. Second formula, second aspect to the formula. The first one, there is an exaltation of his word. In God, I will praise his word. Secondly, there is an expectation of his work. He says, in God, I have put my trust. God works. He's ever working on our behalf. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for me. I don't even know what tomorrow holds. I don't know the obstacles it face. I don't know if I leave this afternoon and a car accident takes place or what takes place. I don't understand all that. He does. And I have to trust in him. Thou, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine hand. Many there be that save my soul. There is no help for him in God. But God is ever working for me. And I need to understand the aspect that there is an expectation of his work. I believe God. I believe you want my success, not my failure. I believe you want me to overcome my fears, not be consumed by my fears. David explains and expresses to us what he does, what he does, what time he is afraid. First, in that there is an exaltation of his word. Are you doing that with your fears? Then next, there is an expectation of his work. David places his trust in God and what God does best, and that is taking care of and watching over his children as a father does. Can I say right here why people suffer? In my personal opinion, why people suffer with overwhelming anxieties? Because many have never experienced the protective care of a loving father. And thus building confidence in that child when they get older. And when they come to Christ, they come because of the example that has been demonstrated already in the home. Our homes have failed, and thus our churches are filled with scared little kids that can barely trust God for salvation, let alone their daily sustenance. Because there has not been an embodiment of God the Father, represented in a physical person present in the home, taking care of, providing for, and giving his children every piece of information and confidence that they need to succeed. Why were the children of Israel so scared to leave Egypt? They were taught to fear by the Egyptians. Why did they want to go back at the Red Sea? They were taught fear from a child. Why did they set up stones on the banks of the River Jordan? To tell of what God did and trust him in it in the future. That every time a father would tell the story of the children of Israel and their journey out of Egypt and the bondage and how they got there, it could be demonstrated that we serve a living God who cares for our betterment, our fulfillment, and the casting away of our fears. But how many do that? How many do that? How many walk into our public school systems nowadays and into this lion's den of torture and are succumbed by all the negative thoughts and comments that are said by so many people? I've met men that were my age, scared to death of their own shadow, but be 200 and some odd pounds and muscles and everything else and scared to death of their own shadows or if somebody said something to them. You know why? Because dad wasn't there teaching them how to be a man, have courage. Be diligent, pray, take care of somebody. And that deficiency has been passed on and passed on and passed on to now the young men in most places anymore don't even know who they are, what gender they are, or anything else. Where's the 18-year-old boys that signed up to get on a ship to cross the ocean to fight for our country? They're wearing man purses and dyeing their hair. You say, great goodness, you threw a lot at us there. Yeah. Because it's lost in the home, it's lost in the church. When there is not a confidence building in the home, there is a confidence breaker in society, and they come into church. I'm telling you what, I'm so sick and tired of stroking people's egos. Men, grown men, stroking their ego all the time. When you know who's supposed to stroke your ego? Bear it up. Show these young ladies. Show these young boys you have a backbone. And you have a backbone because God gave you a backbone in Scripture.
There is an expectation of his work. Jeremiah 17, watch this in verse 5. Jeremiah fought against everything, put in a pit, no converts, trying to bring Israel back to God. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he should, what's taking place? Man has absolutely consumed them. Why? Because his heart had departed from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. We are raising a generation that are just giving up. And can I say this? It's not Father's Day. You know why they've given up? Because they've never seen a clear presentation of God in the home. When that clear presentation of God is in the home, you know what I battle as a 60-year-old man? Who's going to leave next? You say, what? There is all those things that are transferred from the past into the present. And you know the only way I can fight them? What's God say about me? God, what are your thoughts about me? How do you feel about me? What's the word of God? He cares so much about me, he was willing to give his life for me. There is an expectation of his work. Let me give you this last one. I hope I'm helping somebody. There is an exaltation of his word. There is an expectation of his work. In God I have put my trust. When fear comes, when you and I are afraid, what is it that we're trusting in? Fathers, protect and calm our fears. I will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. That's the peace we have. I don't need to go to a pill bottle. I don't need to check my feed and how many people like my post and my picture. I need to get validation from everyone. No, the only person. Now watch this. That shouldn't build a cockiness. That should build a confidence. It should be. Caleb. Caleb, you see the confidence? How many times in the past did I sit in my office with him? And here's Caleb. You know why? It wasn't because it was lacking in the home. He hadn't built that up. It was somebody else's armor. You can't wear your dad's armor. You're going to have to wear your own armor. And the only way you're going to be able to wear your own armor is figure out where the sling and the stone works for you. And the sling and the stone comes about when lions and bears come about. And you defend him from the tools that God gave you. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruits thereof. It's amazing how many people I talk to and say, you can't believe what somebody else thinks about you. You have to believe what God thinks about you. Lastly this. There is an exaltation of his word. There is an expectation of his work. Verse 4c. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. There is an elimination of the worry. You got to eliminate it. You know, but this is me. You ought to see me sometimes, man. I'm sitting here, Miss Emily, trying to convince myself of something that's already gotten in there. And then you're battling it. And you sit there and say, well, you know, the Bible's just words on a piece of paper. These are actual words. I mean, they said that to me. They looked at me. They did that to me. This happened to me. This is real. That's just pages on a piece of paper. No. That's just as real as the other words are. You have to eliminate that stuff. Let me give you a verse of scripture and I'm done. 1 Peter 5. I could read the whole book and all the things that Peter shares. First Peter 5. Peter said this after he shared a lot of his own issues and problems and struggles. He said, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober. Be vigilant. Look at each one of these words in your own study. Go define these words later on. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour.
whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. I've been very honest with you today. All of those things I talked about in the introduction and all the things I've illustrated throughout the thing, they're always there. I can't ever get rid of them. I can't. Some days it's overwhelming. John, it's just absolutely, oh, my pastor's just falling apart up there. No, your pastor's being very honest with you. There are some things that absolutely consume me. I wake up in the middle of the night. Brother Klein was at this thing the other day, and I'm not saying this in a bad way towards you. And Brother Klein says, you know, here lately there's been a couple things on my mind. I ain't been able to sleep. And I said, yeah, be a pastor. I'm not making light of his and exalting mine. There's just a whole lot more things sometimes. Canceling a service, watching somebody fall in a parking lot. Miss Karen. I mean, there's just things that just, and here's the, you have to cast. Peter said to the elders, which are among you, whom I also am an elder, feed the flock of God, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre's sake, but of a ready mind. It says, submit yourselves one to another. He's talking to leaders in the church. That Peter verse is not necessarily directed to you or it's directed towards leaders in the church. You know why? Because they can carry a lot of their own burdens and a lot of everybody else's. And then he said to his casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. They're not made for me to carry. They're made for somebody else to carry. And it starts, can I say, I can't say this enough, it starts in the home. You have a bad day, wherever it may be, and you think like the whole world's caving in around you. You know how comforting it is for you to share that with your dad? And dad sit there and say, you're going to be okay. You're a Baldwin. Baldwins bite down on their mouthpiece. They put their chin up. You got a mom and dad behind you. We're in your corner. And you're going to succeed, and we're going to make sure you succeed. Now, next thing you know, you get saved. And that same demonstration of a physical father now is transferred into a spiritual father. If ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more does the Heavenly Father know how to give the Holy Ghost to them that ask? You know why a lot of people are failing nowadays? It started in the home. Didn't mean it needed to stop in the church. You just, when my mother and father forsake me, the Bible says I'll lift you up. He's a father to the fatherless. You open up that Bible and he says things to you. There's some days, man, not every day, there's some days I could swing over hell on a corn stalk with a water pistol. But then there's other days I hide in my office scared to death to do anything because of all the fears. Father, we'd ask you to help us today. Thank you for a man named David that would share the fears that were daily in his life. And Lord, thank you as well. Not that he just shared the fears, but he shared the formula for overcoming those fears. Lord, I'm thankful that I can read a verse of Scripture from a man that had experienced fear. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. Father, if there's somebody in here that doesn't know You as Savior, the future seems glim. They're trying to figure it out by the arm of the flesh. I pray, Lord, that You'd help them. You'd pull the scales off their eyes. You'd place conviction in their heart. And You draw them to yourselves like only You can and show them that You'd be an ever-present help, that You've paid for all their sins. You wait for their return and repentance to You. God, I plead that this morning. Our world is falling apart because they just won't trust You. Help us that know You not be part of the problem, but part of the solution. Help us that know You have a faith in You and a confidence that David demonstrated on a battlefield with an adversary many times bigger than him. Help us, I plead. Draw us to Your heart. Draw us closer. Give us a confidence, not an arrogance. Thank You for all that You do. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen.